Look at the sermon outline for a second. The title that I have here is To Come Clean. It's another way of saying confession. Confession means to say the same thing God does about whatever it is that we need to confess. The word for confession is homo, which is same, logia, word. So say the same word that God does. Every month we do communion because it gives us a particular opportunity to do what 2 Corinthians 13:5 just says. Examine yourselves, test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith or not. And this is a good thing. I mean, even the Greeks knew that an unexamined life is not worth living. I mean, think about our past and how much time we have spent. What do they call TV? The Great Wasteland? I mean, think about that. And it's easy in our culture to live an unexamined life and not to look at ourselves. That's hard to do. I don't want to do it quite often, to really examine myself and to see, do I give any evidence of being a Christian? The best way for us to know that is to ask our spouse, our children, our parents, people that really know us, that see us, our close Christian friend, ask, do you think I'm a believer? And how do you know that? That's a good thing to do. Not to incur doubt, but to encourage us, to give us assurance. And one of the assurances we are Christians is, what evidence do we give? There are two things I got out of the song service today. One of them was that I should love Christ. That's one of the assurances that we are Christians is, do you love Jesus? I don't mean a syrupy kind of thing, but love Him as God who has died for us. The second thing I got out of this was, I surrender all. Well, that goes way back. My problem as I was singing it was, I can't surrender. A lot of times I don't surrender. A lot of times I just say, no, thank you, I'll do my own thing. That's my problem. But it is necessary, I think, for us to examine ourselves and see if we do surrender. See? This pen... let's just say this pen symbolizes sin. This pen symbolizes I don't surrender all. This pen symbolizes my disobedience. As the apostle says in Romans 7, wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. Wretched is a word we don't use very much, but it really means ruined, without any validity. Corey, can I ask you to stand up for a second? What color is this pen? It's black, isn't it? All right, now, turn around. Can you see that? Very well. Do you see that it's black? It is kind of black, isn't it? Thank you. Yeah. But here's my point. Look at this. Now what color is it? See? Yeah, it's really black, see? Corey had on a black sweater. It made me think of that. It's a way. See, if we put, if this is my sin, if I compare myself to John Utzinger, I'm not so bad. See, John is Corey's black sweater. But if I compare myself to the Lord, whoa, now we're kind of, now I'm getting personal here about that. When we were singing these hymns, I thought, Lord, who am I to sing this? I mean, you know my heart. You know what I've imagined. You know stupid stuff that I did and times that I've wasted and so on. But without a recognition of how messed up we are, the gospel was never sweet. The hymns become old and bedraggled. Scripture becomes indifferent. Because I don't have a problem. So when Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, and if we think we are righteous, sort of like the elder brother and the prodigal, the gospel becomes insipid and dull. And Satan comes along and said, hey, I show you something that's really exciting, that's really good. And we turn away from the truth and the sweetness and the beauty and the graciousness and the kindness and the forgiveness of Christ and run after the siren song of pleasure, power. And we surrender all, but we don't surrender it to Jesus. We surrender it to other gods. Come clean. Hiding from God is not a good way to respond when we realize we have sinned against the Lord. It is better to come clean and confess. For confession leads to repentance. And the shield of faith, which is the other side of the coin, quenches all the fiery darts of the evil one. When Jesus began to preach, he said, repent and believe. Without repentance, there is no true faith. What is repentance? I decided to look this up in my theology book. This is a definition of repentance. Repentance, penance, penitent, it's all coming from the same idea. Repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin. It's a recognition of sin and a heartfelt sorrow for it. It's a renouncing of that and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. This is full repentance. Judas came to mind. I think it's apparent that Judas was remorseful. He was ashamed of himself. And he properly felt guilty when he threw the pieces of silver into the temple area. He says, I have betrayed an innocent man. So he knew he had done wrong. But what did his sorrow and his remorse lead to? He killed himself. I mean, he judged himself, he condemned himself, and properly so, for what he had done. And suicide was the only way maybe he could show a little bit of his remorse. Peter Same way. In fact, Jesus had told Peter, didn't he? He said, look, when Peter said, these jokers are going to leave you, but I'm never going to do that. I surrender all, you know. That's what he was saying. Oh, yeah, well, I'll tell you what. And Jesus says, no, even after Jesus told him, you're going to deny me three times. He says, no, I would go to death before. But Peter repented, and he wept bitterly over his justifying, over his guilt that he was justified in feeling because of denying Christ. Now, both of these men betrayed Jesus. But one ended up committing suicide, and the other ended up... In fact, when Jesus told his disciples, I'm going into Galilee and you will meet me there, he says, and tell Peter too, by the way. See, let him know that I have forgiven him. And I just wonder sometimes if Judas wouldn't have been forgiven as well had he not hanged himself. I wonder about that. Repentance. In Mark 6:12, Jesus sent out the 12 and he said, proclaim that people should repent. That is to be sorry for their sin. I think it's very important that we understand that repentance is not a work in order to be saved. We don't clean up our life first and then come to Christ. But it's a recognition of our guilt before the holiness of God, before my white shirt rather than Corey's sweater, see? Because I need to understand that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Now, I'm not talking about total depravity. I'm talking about radical corruption. That in our heart, we have a natural tendency to, like Adam, to hide from God. Now we need to recognize that and not trust ourselves. When Paul was before King Agrippa in Acts 26, he said, this is what the Lord Jesus told me. He said, Paul, I am sending you to open the eyes of the Gentiles, which I'm very happy about. Open the eyes of the non-Jews, so that they may turn from darkness to light and turn from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. That's what Paul the Apostle preaches. If we want to go out of darkness and into light, and we want to leave the power of Satan to the power and go to the power of God, we want to receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are being made holy through faith in Christ, then we need to believe. Trust in. And he says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Notice that the performing deeds follows repentance. Many, many, many Christians believe when it comes to being saved and being born again and being Christians, they put a little mathematical formula in their mind. Saving faith plus good works equals justification. How about that? Saving faith, living faith, is that belief, that trust, and good works. In other words, if I do my part, God does his part.
True.
The reformers came along in the 16th century, and others had said this before too, mainly the Apostle Paul and Augustine said this: faith equals being saved, or justification, leading to works. You see, works and faith go together, but the works follow being accepted by God. They don't lead up to that. What is saving faith, by the way? What does it mean to have faith in God? Well, it means we believe the content of what the New Testament teaches. It means that we take it as true that Jesus actually rose from the dead, for example. And then we trust in that for ourselves. Personally, we trust and say, because Jesus did these things, I have faith in that, and he imputes or credits his righteousness to me. That's the three parts of faith: the content of the gospel. We not only accept it, but we actually believe it as true. And then we put our personal trust in it and saying, you know, when the angel of death comes to me and I die, right at that moment, I'm going to say, Lord, I am yours. Hook, line, and sinker. That's it. If Jesus isn't who he says he is, then I'm up the creek. But that's personal trust, see? And when we have saving faith like that in the content and the truth and personal trust, then we are justified, we are made righteous in God's sight. And that means we're saved, and that means when we die we'll go to heaven, and that means that we can have an easy conscience, and when we go to sleep tonight we can say, I can sleep with an easy conscience because Jesus' blood cleanses me from all sin. And that increases our love for Christ, which we were singing about, increases our praise for God and say, Lord, thank you. I mean, I was stumbling along in darkness, and you pulled me out of darkness. I was a captive in Satan's kingdom, and you pulled me out of his satanic slavery, and you have set me free. That increases our love for Christ. If we love Jesus, not only emotionally, but if we love him, because if we do what he says, we do love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. See? So if we have any love for Jesus at all, we are more than likely probably believers. Because unbelievers do not love Jesus. And they don't care. But if we have any love for Jesus, I think it's because the Spirit of God has worked, is working, and will work in our hearts. And I hope that that will assure us we're actually saved. Because it says that his Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. But we don't want to mix up justifications, meaning declared righteous by God, with sanctification. And that's what I want to talk about, is ongoing repentance. As I look out here, there may be some of you maybe not be Christians, or some of you may be just playing church or going through the motions. But many of us have already made that initial repentance and said, Lord, I am sorry. I am really sorry. And I believe, and I ask you to come into my life and make me your child. But what happens 2 years later when we go back and sort of the same thing we've been doing before? What happens then? Scripture has a lot to say about what I would call ongoing repentance. 1 John 1:8-10. If we say we have no sin, we are a liar, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So every second Sunday, particularly in this church, we focus in on that, examining ourselves and say, Lord, I have sinned against You. I'm doing this now. I have sinned against You. I'm proud of my righteousness. I mean, we don't have to look very far, do we? If we compare ourselves to the holiness of Christ. See, there's a heartfelt sorrow. But it's no wonder that the gospel and church and Bible reading and prayer and meeting with other believers and so on becomes insipid, and I don't have time for that. And I think to myself, Lee Boy, why don't you have time for that? Would you do that if you weren't getting paid for this or as a profession or whatever? I sometimes think about that. The more I am aware of how I have disappointed God, the more I enjoy, through repentance, His blessing, and the more my faith is increased. We need ongoing repentance and ongoing faith, and this is something that we do constantly. We need to have an attitude of repentance, because what does it do? If you have an attitude of repentance, you stop judging other people. You stop looking down on other people, and you can see what the apostle means when he says, count others better than yourself. And so whether they are a different race, whether they are a different socioeconomic or educational background, it makes no difference. People are made in the image of God, and we are to love them. In fact, Jesus put it very starkly, didn't he, when he said, love your enemies. He says, if you love people that love you, what's so special about that? I mean, that sounds really crazy, doesn't it? I tell you another Christian crazy one is this. He that looks at a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery already in his heart. You know, some Christians will say, if I've already done it in my heart, I might as well do it real. I mean, I've had that said to me a number of times. I mean, come on, if Jesus is going to send me to hell for adultery, I might as well get something out of it. Enjoy it. But obviously there's a difference between lusting and committing adultery. If I commit adultery physically, I lust in my heart, See, but Jesus said, first two things. One, what we think in our heart will eventually lead to what we do in our body. What we do in our heart, if we mentally assent to sin, when the opportunity comes, we would do it. Then, in the Sermon on the Mount, where I quoted that from, he's trying to explain to people that God looks at the heart. And the law of God is not just outwardly. And he's saying, if I am unfaithful to Betty in my mind, as far as God is concerned, but obviously there's a difference, because it's much, much worse to do the thing than it is to think about it. But that doesn't alleviate, doesn't forgive thing, because they are degrees of these things. It's just like anger. You get angry at somebody, but if you murder them, if I murder a guy, I make his wife a widow, his children orphans. I mean, it's much more terrible to murder somebody than it is to think that. But Jesus said, no, if you have anger in your heart, you're liable to judgment. He wasn't saying they were the same thing, but in God's eyes, right? In God's eyes, the thought is as bad as the deed, because God is so sensitive to sin, and He cares so much about us. It's the same deal as far as God is concerned. Well then, I'm a murderer and I'm an adulterer and I'm up the creek. And I'm a preacher. Man, I got more to answer for. I'm up the creek. I've been had. In fact, let me cap it off by quoting to you James chapter 2, verse 10. If you've broken one point of the law, you've broken them all as far as God's concerned. You don't commit adultery, that's great. But have you murdered? You ever gone 56 miles an hour in a 55 mile zone? You have broken the law willingly. There are certainly degrees of sin. Right? It's something to envy somebody, but to steal their money? Ooh, boy, you even got the Commonwealth down on you for that. See? And the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, is correct a little bit when they have mortal and venial sin. There are mortal sins that if you do, you lose your grace of salvation. And then there are venial sins, which is an excusable sense. So they are correct in that. But the only problem with that is that I never know what's a mortal sin and what's a venial sin. It really depends on my heart attitude about that. But they are right about that. There's certainly a difference in sin, and there are degrees of it. But when I look at James 2:10, I think, oh man, I have had it. You're going to go to hell when you die. And Jesus said the fire, the worm, is never quenched. And you will burn eternally. That's what Jesus said. He said, I am warning you. That's what's going to happen. That's scary to me. You know, I really don't think hell is literal fire. I don't think so. Could be, but I think you and I can think of something far worse than literal fire. And that's the figurative fires of guilt, remorse, frustration. I would rather take a real fire than those mental difficulties. Hell is a reality. It's a scary thing. And I believe in what A.W. Tozer said. He said, those who die and think they're going to go to hell will probably go to heaven, and those who die and think they're going to go to heaven will probably go to hell. What's he saying there? He's saying that if we don't have a repentant attitude, then we tend to be very proud. And we say, well, I don't like those people because they dress this way, whatever. You see, I don't love those people. But see, Jesus says, love people. In fact, he went on and said, by this will people know that Jeff is my disciple, when Jeff loves one another. That I know that Jeff is a... was that Liam? Okay. But Jeff, I know Jeff is a believer because he loves other people. It's not because he comes to FBF or he's been baptized or whatever. Because we love other people. And I just ask you, has your love for other people become cold? Has our love for Christ become perfunctory? And I think if it has, the way to overcome that is to be aware of our own and to examine ourselves and to come clean. And so I would like for you, as we take communion, to look at the Psalm 32:5. David, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband, 2 years after all this, he said, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." That's the gospel in terms of how it affects us. And I want everybody to leave this auditorium with that joy, with that inner peace, that I acknowledged, I did not cover, I confessed, and to walk out of here with the assurance that you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You forgave the sin of my sin. And I believe if we trust Christ, the other side of that coin is repentance. And when we repent, we need to trust Christ, because we come with nothing. And so this communion service is a figure of what I'm saying to you. So when we take the bread, we get his imputed righteous life. When we take the cup, we have the forgiveness of sin through his blood. And by faith in the content of this, and by personally trusting the truth of this for ourselves, then we can know for sure. And then we will see, through sanctification, which is just being made holy, little by little, we begin to see a change in our life. It's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. And I hope that you are seeing that. Boy, I sure wish I could say, well, if you do this, this, or if you do that, that, then you can be assured. But I can't. I don't know anything about that. All I can say is that we need to do what David said, to confess our sins to the Lord. Do not cover our iniquity. Acknowledge our sin. And believe that Christ has forgiven us the iniquity of our sin. And believe that. And trust that. If you have never done those kinds of things, don't take communion. This isn't going to give you any points, that's for sure. In fact, it's going to detract, I think. But if you have, I invite you, because this is for sinners. That's why I like doing this. This is for sinners. I don't have to play games with God. I say, well, Lord, it's just me too. But thank you very much for listening. This has been great joy in my heart to talk about this and to offer to us, as it were, the forgiveness and the joy of Christ. One of the things that we do here is to read the Nicene Creed to make sure we got our ducks in a row for what we believe. So I'd like for us to stand and read this in unison. If